So in Galatians chapter 5 and starting in verse 16, it says, Paul says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So as we conclude this series, we are finishing off by asking the questions. We've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. And what does the Holy Spirit do? What role does he play? As we come to the end of the series, we're looking more at, well, what does a Christian life, where the Holy Spirit is active in that person's life, what does it look like? Another way to put it is, what does a Spirit-led life look like? We talk about being Spirit-led, and we put high value on being Spirit-led as individual believers, as a church, and so on. What does a Spirit-led life look like? Often, whenever we ask this question, our mind may jump to miracles, drama, signs and wonders, and miraculous outpourings of extraordinary gifts. This is possible. This is possible. It is not to be avoided. It is not to be discouraged. This is possible. But Paul doesn't mention any of those in Galatians. He doesn't talk about signs and wonders. He doesn't talk about the extraordinary gifts. He doesn't talk about any of these things. So what does a Spirit-led life look like? Moreover, how do we know the difference between following the Spirit and just living very individualistic? In other words, how do we know the difference between truly following the Spirit of God and just subjectivism? Because it can be very easy to start, for a person to start saying, you know, well, I'm just following the Spirit whenever I do this or that, or whenever I feel led this way or that way. Because, and we might ask, well, why? How do you know that you're following the Spirit? Well, it's just what I feel. Okay, but how do we know, right? We need a way to know and to discern. How do we really know the Spirit's leading and what following the Spirit looks like? And just, you know, subjectivism. Just, well, this is what I feel. You know, I know that many of you young men have been on the end of this conversation where a young woman tells you, you know, God is just leading me to be single right now. Right? So how do we discern? Is that the Spirit? Or did you just get rejected? All right, which one is it? Most likely the latter, right? You just got rejected. I heard that before too, okay? We all heard that one, guys. It's funny, the guys are never being called by the Spirit to stay single, right? It's only the women. They're the only ones that the Spirit speaks to in this way. It's fascinating. So how do we know? Our desire is to live a life walking with the Spirit of God. That's what we want. That's what we're looking at today. We're going to look at three things of what it means to walk with the Spirit of God. The first thing we're going to look at is consistency, then secondly, love, and then finally, desire. If you're here with us last week, then these points will be familiar because they are just an application of what we talked about last week. Here's why. Because Paul, in this passage that I just read, which once again is the same one we looked at last week, he talks about two things. He talks about the leading of the Spirit, and he talks about walking with the Spirit. Or what's the other way that he says it? He says in verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit, right? So that's the idea of walking with the Spirit. So you have these two different but related ideas of being led and then walking with. One is passive, one is active. And because in the Spirit's leading, we are passive. The Spirit is leading. And so that's what we looked at last week. How is the Spirit going to lead? What does he lead us to do in our life? Today, we're looking at the active side of that, of walking with, keeping in step with the Spirit. The big question of Paul's letter, which is important for us to keep in mind as we look at this passage, as we consider what it means to walk, to keep in step with the Spirit. The big question of Paul's letter is how we mature in the Christian life. How we mature in the Christian life. In other words, after we become a Christian, what happens after that? How do we grow? How do we and develop as believers? Because the controversy that led Paul to write this letter, everyone basically agreed on how you become a Christian. They said you become a Christian through the work of Jesus Christ, right? And faith in that work. But then, what about after that? So I'm saved by grace because I cannot save myself. So he saves me. But then once I've been saved, you know, is it that I've been given a second chance? So he saved me, and now I can really work hard at doing better this time? Or is it something different than that, right? After I've been saved by grace, how am I then going to grow and continue? Is it by the law? Is it by receiving a list of rules and regulations that I'm to follow? That's what they were arguing about in Galatians. There was a group of people, I've said it before, scholars called them the Judaizers, and they came to these Christians who were formerly pagans and told them the way that you grow is by following the Jewish customs, traditions, the Old Testament law. This is how you do it. Yes, you are saved by grace, but maturity in Christ happens by following these rules. And so is that how it's done? Maybe for us, it's not the Old Testament law, but maybe it's some other rules that we need to follow. Is that how we mature? Or is it that we grow mature in the Christian life through gaining some secret knowledge? Maybe there are more advanced, hidden, mysterious parts of the Christian faith that after we become saved, then we are granted to walk into. And it's through gaining these secret, advanced, mystical pieces of knowledge that we grow. Paul's answer is no. His answer is no to all of the above. Because what he said is this, that we grow in the Christian life in the same way that we began the Christian life, and that is by the Spirit. So our first point on consistency, our first point is this, walking by the Spirit means consistency with receiving the Spirit at the beginning. Here's what I mean by that. Just as at the beginning of your life as a Christian, the new birth, as we call it, right? Whenever you're saved, we call it. At the beginning of the Christian life, that new life that you have, that coming to faith, that knowing and loving Christ is done by the work of the Spirit. He enacts it within you. And growing in the Christian life means consistency in that same manner of life. In other words, so growing in the Christian life means that we continue to grow in that gospel of grace by the work of the Spirit. So we don't have to start adding on all of these rules. We don't have to start adding on regulations and religious rituals and so on. Instead, we continue as we began, which is just as we were born by the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit to mature and to grow. After beginning with the Spirit through belief in the gospel, we continue in the same way by maturity in Christ. I think it'll help to grasp this by contrasting it with a few things. Okay, so what does this mean? Consistency. With how we began. Well, the first thing it means is this, something obvious. It means that it is not growth and maturity by following rules. You see, it's very easy for us to be subtly pulled into this. This, you know, we might call it legalism, but sometimes it's not even flat out legalism where we're trying to earn our salvation or pay God back for our salvation by following rules, but it's just that in our desire to grow as Christians, we start adding on a lot of rules to our life and believing that if we live by these rules, then that is how we will grow. It's very tempting to walk into this kind of thinking because, I talked about this last week, because we come to a lot of places in life where we're not sure what we ought to do, right? There's the times whenever the choice between right and wrong and what would be wise or foolish is very obvious. It's easy, right? It's black and white. But there's other times where it takes a lot more wisdom. It takes a little bit more thinking of how do I live faithfully to the gospel in this moment, in this relationship, you know, in this situation at my job, in this situation with my family. What does it look like to to follow Christ well and to grow in Christ in this situation. A great example that comes from something that they would have very likely experienced. So remember that these Galatian Christians were former pagans who are now following Jesus. Now just imagine that that granny has her 80th birthday party and the whole family's invited. It's a big deal, right? But you're thinking, okay, I follow Christ now. My family, they're still pagans. If I go to this party, I know that whenever I go there, the food that's going to be served had been sacrificed to idols, because that's what they would have done. They would have brought the animal or the meat to the temple. It would have been offered to the idols, and then they would have taken it home and eaten it. So what do I do in this situation? Because I'm still a part of my family, do I go and I celebrate? But then by going and celebrating with my family, am I being disobedient to Christ? So the Judaizers come in and say, whew, that's a hard one. But did you know we have a rule for that? Which is that you just don't eat the meat, so you don't go, right? But it's a hard situation. Like I said, there's a lot of things in life that's black and white. It's easy. We know you should do this, you should not do that. But very often, the majority of our life is lived in such a way where we're following Christ, it's a little bit harder to figure out. How do we follow him well? And so whenever we're offered rules, oh, look, you know, if you could just do this, if you could just do that, if you follow these steps, well, then you're growing. You're becoming more like Jesus by following these steps. But Paul tells us this is not how we grow in the Christian life. We do not begin with the gospel and then move on to law. We begin with the gospel and we continue in the gospel. We begin in grace and we mature in grace. We are born by the Spirit and then we keep in step with the Spirit. He wants you to grow in maturity, not following rules like a child. So it means that. It also means to continue in the gospel, this consistency with how we began. It means not living in deconstruction. Deconstruction is something that has become somewhat, it's become somewhat more popular these days. It is discussed a lot. It is this idea, and it is happening all around us, of people who were, you know, evangelical Christians at one point or another. They either grew up in the church or they became a Christian at a certain point in their life. But then over time, they started to question some of the things that they had been taught in the church. They started to question some of the foundational truths of the gospel, of scripture, of the authority of God's word, of what God has to say about sin today. And so they are encouraged by some in our culture to start to deconstruct, to go back to those things and start to question, well, you know, what's really beneath those beliefs that I was taught? Is it really because God said something, God said this and that is still true for us today? Or was it just, you know, the opinions of some people who are in control that taught me that? And so through this process of deconstruction, people are told, you know, that's really how you get down to the heart of what this thing is really all about, by starting to go look back at the gospel, at scripture, at ethics for today, and tear them down. But this is not living in consistency with the gospel. Growth and maturity in Christ is not a process of deconstruction where we are somehow actually growing into Christ better by tearing down the foundations, but it is by growing in those foundations, maintaining those foundations, growing in deeper understandings of them and deeper commitments to them and a commitment to the defense of those things. Growth in Christ is not going to be a deconstruction of the gospel, but it will be loyalty, dedication, and consistency in the gospel. So consistency with the gospel means not moving on in law. It means not moving on in deconstruction. And it also means that the gospel is not just a starting point for the Christian life that we then move on from after that. You see, there are also some who are in the church today that would say, the gospel is where we start, but to really experience the Christian life, you have to move on to the deeper things of the Spirit. You have to move on to the greater gifts, the deeper experiences, right? The deeper leadings, like I said, you know, this kind of idea of there are these more advanced, hidden knowledge and experiences waiting for you. And we move on from the gospel into those things of miracles and of wonders and so on. And so in this idea and thinking, the gospel is just like a gate that we walk through and then we move on from. But in what Paul, but if we take what Paul says seriously, the gospel is not just a starting point that we move on from, it is the destination. The gospel is where we begin and is where we stay. The gospel is what we are to stay in consistently. We do not become Christians and then move on from the gospel into deeper things, but our growth in Christ means deeper and deeper growth in the gospel. Becoming more like Jesus doesn't mean moving on from the cross. It means growing deeper roots of our life into the foot of Calvary, into the cross, learning more and more how the gospel shapes our everyday, learning more and more how the gospel shapes my character, how I am not living in inconsistency with the gospel in this area or in that area of my life. And so I change those to be more in step. Dedication and consistency to the gospel, not moving on from it, not deconstructing it, not adding rules to it. This is what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. Just as we began, we continue in the same way. As Paul said in Galatians 3, we looked at this at the beginning of the series. In Galatians 3, verse 2, he said, I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? He says we begin by the Spirit and we continue in the Spirit. Anything else is trying to, as Paul put it, finish in the flesh. Whether that be through following our rules, religious traditions, sacraments, whether it be through deconstructing, using man's wisdom to question the wisdom of God, or whether it be through individualistic experiences that we place more value upon than the gospel itself. Obedience to the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, means loyalty to the gospel of Christ. So consistency with the gospel. That's the first thing that we know. This is what it means to keep in step with the Spirit, consistency with the gospel. But also love. Let's consider this. Walking by the Spirit means loving the covenant community. That's our second point. Walking by the Spirit means loving the covenant community. By the covenant community, I mean the church. I mean our Christian brothers and sisters, the family of God that we are bound to in the gospel. This is the covenant community. I've said it before in the series, and I'll say it again. Love, according to Paul, as well as according to John in 1 John, is the greatest sign that the gospel is in our heart. Love for the brothers is the greatest sign that the Spirit is at work in our heart. Jesus said in the Gospel of John that love for one another will be the greatest sign that we have of the Holy Spirit working in us to the world around us. It will be the greatest apologetic, we can say. It will be the greatest defense, the greatest proof or evidence that we have to the world is our love for one another. And Paul says the same thing in Galatians. In chapter 5, earlier in chapter 5, in verse 5, Paul said, for we eagerly await through the Spirit. I must have a typo here. In verse 13, he says, for you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. This is how we know that the Spirit of Christ is working in us. We don't use our freedom for selfishness. We don't use our freedom in Christ to serve ourselves. We don't become a Christian so that now church can be all about me, so that sermons can be all about for what I need, right? But we use it to serve others. We don't use it so that we just say, what can I get out of it, whether it be the scripture or the church, but what can I give, right? Love is the greatest sign of obedience to the Spirit. Here's a test to know if you are following the Spirit or not. Does your obedience, if you are trying to obey the Spirit, does your obedience lead to self-aggrandizement, or does it lead to building the community? Earlier I said, how can we start to test and question, you know, what is the difference between knowing that I am following the Spirit of God or that I'm just living in subjectivism? How do we know that this is what the Spirit is leading me or someone else to do? Or is it just what I'm feeling. We have to discern those things. We're encouraged by Scripture to discern these kind of things. One good way to know is, does your following the Spirit lead to attention on you, right? Promotion of the self, promotion of one's status, promotion of one's reputation in the covenant community, having eyes drawn to you and reputations and people being impressed with you, right? Does it lead to self-aggrandizement and building up the self, or does it lead to building up the community? I think this is one of the problems whenever we start to, whenever we get into conversations on the Holy Spirit and what it means to have a Spirit-led life. And so quickly, as I said before, we jump into individual experiences, signs and wonders and miracles and extraordinary gifts, right? And as I said before, we shouldn't deny those things. We shouldn't avoid them. But whenever we start to say that the Spirit-led life is only those things, well, then I think that it can provide an opportunity for the flesh to say, well, great individual experiences that either feel good to me or raise my status in the community around me is what following the Spirit is. In other words, it more and more narrows our focus into what is happening with me, right? Instead of asking, is my following the Spirit building the community? Is my following the Spirit building the community? Because even the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 and in other places, in context, what does Paul tell us? He says that these gifts are to benefit the community. Whether it be tongues, whether it be healings, whether it be gifts of faith, and so on, right? They are to benefit the community, not to build up the self, not to draw attention to the self, not to build up you, but to build the community. And then he further moves on into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right, which is often read at weddings, but if you're reading in context, is actually a spanking from Paul. It's not all that romantic, right? After teaching them about the gifts, which they were pursuing radically, he tells them, but I don't care if you do these things, because if you lack love, which is going to draw us out of the self, and onto someone else, that's what love is, he says, then it is nothing. He says, love is the greatest of all gifts. Walking, keeping in step with the Spirit is going to look like love for the community, whether it be in the ordinary practices of the Christian life that Paul draws out in Galatians chapter 6 here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, these are the fruits and the gifts that we ought to be radically pursuing. But love, fueling whether it be those or whether it be the extraordinary gifts. Like I said, we should desire. We should. But if it is not love driving them in order to build up the community, advance the kingdom, then it is not from the Holy Spirit. Does your obedience lead to self-aggrandizement or to building the community? Does it draw attention to the self, or does it draw attention to the glory of God and the promise of the gospel? If you are living by the Spirit, you will seek to serve the gospel of God and the people of God. This is a great test for us. Let's talk about desire. So, walking with the Spirit, it looks like consistency with how we began, consistency in the gospel, dedication to the gospel, growth, driving the roots of our heart deeper and deeper into it, right? It looks like love for the covenant community, to one another, dedication to one another, service to one another. Third, it also looks like desire. And here's what I mean by this. There's a point, you know, and I would have missed this myself if it weren't for a study this week and a good resource that I had that pointed it out. This is a point that's really easy to miss in the book of Galatians and that's relevant to what a Spirit-led life looks like. And it's in chapter 6, verse 6. So in just a little bit after what we had read this morning, Paul goes on and he talks about serving one another by carrying one another's burdens and so on, examining yourself. But then in verse 6, at the end of this, he says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the teacher. And what I learned this week in one of the resources that I was using that I think is an important point is that Paul assumes here that a part of the covenant community where the Spirit is at work in us, a part of that is that that community will be sitting under a teacher. In other words, those who are living in step with the Spirit are going to be people who desire to be taught the Word. Paul's great indictment to them, his great confrontation to the Christians here in the letter to the Galatians, is that they abandon his teaching. That's where he starts in the very beginning, right? He says, if anyone comes to you teaching you a different gospel than the one that I taught you, right, let them be anathema. And he goes on, reminding them of what he taught them, telling them, you are abandoning what I taught you. In fact, he spends a lot of time in chapters 3 and 4 teaching them about the Old Testament, reminding them, teaching them again. In other words, what Paul is doing here is he is trying to pull them back because they had abandoned the teaching of the Word. And in abandoning the teaching of the Word, abandoning the teaching of the Word is one of the signs that they had quit walking in step with the Spirit. Because that's what he was calling them back to. You have accepted the gospel by faith through the Spirit of God. Continue walking in step with the Spirit. What is one of the things that that's going to look like? We already talked about it means they're going to love one another and serve one another. They're going to stay consistent in the gospel. But it also means they're going to be taught. He says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the teacher. There's an assumption that they will be taught. They were no longer sitting under Paul's teaching, but they needed to. So the third and final point, walking by the Spirit means desiring to be taught the Word. Walking by the Spirit means desiring to be taught the Word. You're hungry for the Word. You desire the Word. And so you will look for someone to help you in it. I know that there are a lot today who attempt to live a Lone Ranger Christianity. They think that just by themselves, with their Bible, you know, they can adequately grow in Christ. I'm not saying that the Bible isn't sufficient for the Christian life, but I am saying that the Lord has given us the grace of teachers. I need teachers. You know, whenever I prepare to bring you guys the Word every week, I'm not doing it by myself, with just my own thoughts. Sitting with my notepad, writing things out. But I am going to teachers. I'm going to great teachers to be equipped so that I can faithfully teach you. It's something that is needed for all of us. It's not that the teachers are in a class of their own, higher or better, right? It's something we all need. But one of the signs that you will know that you are walking with the Spirit is you will desire that. You will desire that teaching, that help, to grow in your knowledge of the Word. So what this means, one reason this is important is because, as I said before, today we're asking ourselves, how do I know that I'm living the Spirit-led life? How do I know that I'm keeping in step with the Spirit? I want to try to caution us away from asking that question and then immediately becoming super introspective, right? And starting to question every feeling and inclination that we have. And start looking at just the basics, right? Well, so are we loving one another? Okay, are we loving one another? Here's another easy one. Are you desiring to be taught the Word? Are you willing and humble enough to sit underneath the teaching of someone who has been called by God? You know, whether that be a pastor or whether it be group leaders, whether it be elders and so on. Walking by the Spirit does not mean every day of our lives looking inside of ourselves and saying, am I feeling something? You see, that's what I want us to avoid. And I think that so often today, and especially especially in churches where maybe the more charismatic view is pushed, and you know, this is valued, I think that can end up being a real danger, right? And something that I want to try to gently steer us away from. The Spirit-led life is not every day looking within ourselves and saying, am I feeling something? That will lead you to be a nervous wreck. Some of you guys have learned that through experience. Living by the Spirit means being devoted to the gospel. Day by day, in the ups and downs, in the ins and outs, right? In spite of the difficulties, in spite of the oppositions from the world, in spite of your own doubting heart, you remain devoted to the gospel. You identify with the disciples who in John chapter 6, after the crowds had left Jesus because he told them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. So they all left him. And he turns to the 12 and he says, what about you guys? And they said, where else are we going to go? You read that and you identify with that. On your days where you feel absolutely no other reason to continue walking with God because you're empty, maybe you've been beaten down, maybe you're feeling some shame over some sin and temptation you've given into, maybe you have been opposed by the world, opposed by people near you, you've gone through conflict, and you have nothing else, but still, you look at the gospel, you look at Christ who rose from the grave for you, and you say, well, you know, I'm not feeling it right now, but where else can I go? That's the Spirit holding you. That is the Spirit of God holding you in the hand of Christ. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, as the song says. That's the Spirit holding you. It means being devoted to the gospel, living in commitment to the community of God. Service to the community with yourself in the background. And it means living in commitment to the Word of God. This is how we know. This is what Paul tells us in the book of Galatians. As I told you guys earlier in the series, you know, I decided that for this series, we would just look at one book and say, what does this say about the Spirit of God? There's a lot of places in Scripture that we can look at. There's more to be said, right? But there's certainly no less that can be said than this. And even with other things that we can look at in Scripture, we know that this holds. So there might be signs and wonders. There might be miracles. There might be extraordinary gifts that we ought to pray for so that the Lord would build up his community and advance his kingdom with those things. But at the end of the day, let us stay rooted and founded in this devotion to the gospel, loving one another, and commitment to the word. This is a Spirit-led life. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we ask, Father, that you would just ease and calm those with sensitive consciences who have looked down upon themselves and maybe who have even discounted your work, who have thought that they aren't experiencing the Spirit in their life, maybe because they haven't seen this or that, they haven't had an extraordinary gifting. But Lord, let them be reminded that they have been held securely in the gospel, that they have love for the brothers and sisters, that they serve even to the minimizing of the self, that they desire the word, and that these are the signs that they are walking with the Spirit. And so let us double down and be committed to these things. Lord, as we lay ourselves before you humbly to do whatever work you desire to do, Lord, as we ask even, as we dare to desire that you would let us see some of the extraordinary gifts so that it might build up your community, so that it might be a testimony to the power of the gospel. As we desire these things and ask for them, let us be even moreover committed to the simple things of love, of consistency, service, and dedication to the word. Father, if throughout this series, as we talked about the Spirit and the flesh, conflict with sin, walking, growth in the gospel, if anyone has recognized that they lack these fundamental signs of the Spirit, and they are now wondering, realizing perhaps, that they have not experienced the gospel. They have not had the new birth. They have not walked with Christ, but have been walking in the flesh. Lord, would you, in your Spirit, bring that conviction, bring that loving, bittersweet sting that reveals this truth so that new life might come out of it. Inject your Spirit into their hearts. Plant the seed of the gospel so that it might bring about the fruit of faith and repentance, and they might know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, new life, forgiveness of sin by his grace, and now growth and a future in glory by his grace. We pray these things for anyone who might be realizing that this morning. Lord, we lift up all of this to you in your name.